Today's reading comes from Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
I was shown a picture of Randy's granddaughter this morning, and I said there should be a warning on that picture. Beware, this child is far too cute. I am sure if you want to see that picture, Randy will grit his teeth and drag it out reluctantly and stick it under your nose. I say that because I think there should be a warning this morning. Beware, this guy hasn't preached in 3 weeks. And I say that because I worked really hard in these sermons for three weeks ago. And then you know what happened. Providentially, we were forbidden to have church because of the snow. And then I went on vacation, and I ended up spending some time in that wonderful resort called a hospital. And then I came back last week, and now I'm here. When I'm on vacation, I don't sleep too well on Saturday night because I don't get to preach on Sunday morning. When I come back from vacation, I don't sleep very well on Saturday night because I have to preach the next morning. And you have to, I get up here and I get to preach and say to you, this is what God says. And I realize that's a tremendous privilege and a tremendous responsibility. And that's what scares me. I'm not afraid of getting up in front of people anymore, maybe not entirely afraid at least. But this is something that's important. I have spent, because I didn't get to preach for 3 weeks, I spent 3 weeks meditating on both the passages I'm going to preach on today. And so if we get done before the evening service, no, we will. This is a very, very, very important passage. And I was thinking of last Sunday night, Pastor Jameson preached, and I hope you don't forget what he wrote, what he said, because he preached a very, very important message. And I think sometimes as we go through the weeks and we hear messages from the Word of God, it kind of, you know, gets obscured in our minds and we forget. But there's some very, very important truth in each of these passages. But this one really has come home to me this year and this week and these last 3 weeks as we think about the year ahead. And I realize this is 3 weeks late, but still I think the promise hasn't changed. And the God who made the promise hasn't changed. And I really, really believe that if we can get a hold of this promise and make it our promise for the year, something we remember, something we memorize, something we repeat, something we pray over, something that we remind ourselves how true it is, because that's our problem, at least that's my problem, it will change our lives, it'll transform us. And so that's why it's important. In my introduction, I use an old song that we used to teach kids again. Every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of His love divine, every promise in the book is mine. And I remember when I got older, after being a kid and learning that, I went to Bible college and seminary and all that, and they taught me, well, every promise isn't exactly ours, because some of them are for the old covenant and some of them are for the new covenant. Some are for the Jews only, some are for us in the new covenant, which are greater than the promises given to the Jews. And so then you look at that little song and you say, well, but you know, the promises in the book do need to be ours. We need to own them. They need to be part of us. And I think that's the point of that song. And to some extent, I think there's something in every promise for us that we can't always say, This is the interpretation for us. But this is one where there's an Old Testament promise that the writer of Hebrews makes a New Testament promise for us. Very, very important promise. So I hope in the inventory of promises that you own is this one, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Now the writer of the Hebrews closes his book with these statements of truth, and he made this one. It's very important. I have it written down somewhere. Where did I write it? I didn't write it in there. We will go down a little bit further. If we could just set our mind at it, it would change us. We're going to look at it in two parts. Well, here's the promise. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's the promise. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is... So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. We're going to look at this in two parts. We could do it in three. It's really a sandwich. He starts out telling us how we should live. Then he gives us that promise, but I put that into the first point. And then he tells us how, in view of the promise, we can live. How we should live, which means we don't have an excuse for not living that way. But how we can do it because of the promise he made. And then how we can live because of that promise. Those are the things we're going to look at. And we need to stop and pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll get started. Our Father, we are very thankful for the fact that this promise from your word is indeed one that we can own, that we can take hold of and that we can remind ourselves of, and we can pray and ask you to help us always to believe it and understand it, trust it even in bad situations, because we know it's true. Pray that you would encourage us and help us in this time as we think of the year ahead, not knowing what will come our way, yet we know that the God who loves us has given us this promise. And I pray we may live in light of it. We pray all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. He closes his book, the writer of Hebrews. If you read through the book, we've been working on the other end of the book for a while, and we're going to do that tonight, Lord willing. But he closes his book after all the wonderful things he says. It's kind of like, well, there's some other things I wanted to say, but I didn't get to say. So I'm just going to give it to you in bursts. And so he gives us this long list of thoughts, things we need to do, things we need to learn, promises we need to practice. Some of those you'll notice when Adam read them. But in this, he does something Pastor used to say a long time ago when he was preaching all the time. Now I'm going to stop preaching and I'm going to start meddling. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews does. He gets right down to where we live and tells us how we need to live in these sections of Scripture. And he's going to be really, really bold to us in terms of this. And he talks about all kinds of things. But then he tells us now we need to live lives that are not characterized by covetousness, by greed, by love of money, but we need to be content with what things we have. And we might respond, great, how do we do that? After all, if you understand anything about contentment in the Bible, you realize that contentment is something we should aim at, but it is something we can only do through the supernatural power of God. Contentment, I defined it here because I think it's important. It's not being lazy. It's not being self-satisfied, but it is being satisfied with what God has provided for us at the moment, as we strive to be all that God wants us to be together with Him. Now, I point that out because years ago I was a youth guy in a church in Chicago. And we were driving the van, and as we were prone to do, we would sing songs along the way. And the pastor happened to be aboard, and we sang, I'm satisfied with just the cottage below. And he stopped us. He said, you cannot sing that song. You can never be satisfied. Now, I have a lot of respect for that guy and a lot of problems with that guy. But the fact is, you have to be satisfied with what God has given you. God commands it, God teaches it, and He gives us the ability to do it. But I want you to pay attention a little bit to this concept of contentment in Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes about it, and he says this, not that I speak, and he's talking about the gift they sent to him, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Now, I point that out because we like to quote that last part of that, the last verse, the 13th verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And we apply it, I think, properly to everything. We can do anything through Christ who strengthens us. But you know, you can even be content through Christ who strengthens you. Paul said, I've learned this, but I had to have the Lord help me do it. I've learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Even be content with what I have. I think that's an amazing thing. So how in the world are we going to do it in this exhortation that the writer of Hebrews has given to us? Be content. Don't be greedy. Why? Well, God has given us a promise. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I want you to make three observations, and they're in your notes on this verse, and they're important ones. So first observation is God said it. We didn't make it up. The writer of Hebrews didn't make it up. Nobody made it up. God actually said it. He wrote it down several places in His Word. He wants us to understand this truth. And He uses a quote from the Old Testament. Now, if we've learned anything from our present climate about especially politicians, is you realize that promises are only as good as the character of the person who makes the promise. If a liar, or somebody who has no integrity, makes a promise, the chances he's going to keep it are very slim. And boy, we have seen a myriad of promises made by our elected officials that were never, never carried out. Sounded good at the moment, but they never quite got around to doing it. If there's no integrity, if that person has no good character, they're not going to keep the promise. However, if somebody has good character and integrity, you can kind of trust them to keep a promise. Well, if you look at this promise, God Himself is making it. God Himself, who is the eternal God, who cannot lie, who cannot deny Himself, who is always faithful, He's the one. He doesn't change with the wind like politicians do, is making the statement. This eternal God, who is holy, change and changes not, and cannot lie, said this. So God said it. But God not only said it, but He said it many times. We have said before, and I think Pastor Jameson has said before, and I'm sure several other people, including Brian and Gary, who have occupied this pulpit, have probably said things like this too. When God says something once, you pay attention. When He said it twice, you pay double attention. When He says it three times, you say, okay, I have got to do this now. It's very important to God. God said this many times. I give you three in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and in 8, you can say, well, this is really one, but He repeats it in the context. Well, He does. That's why I'm counting it as two, to repeat in the context. But He's talking about them going into the Promised Land. He's sending them off to go into the Promised Land without Moses. Moses is sending them off knowing he's not going. And so He reminds them that while he's not going, God is. And God is the one who's going to make the way for them. He's going to defeat those great, big, strong giants and destroy those walled cities. And He's going to give them the land. God Himself is going to do it. But they needed encouragement too, so He says it twice. And this is what He said. First in 6, be strong and of good courage, so do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is going before you, the one who goes with you, and He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then just, He says something else in the 7th verse, 8th verse. He says again. And I didn't skip the 7th verse because it says something contrary. I skipped it because I didn't want you to lose the thread of thought here. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Great statement. To the Jews. But we're not going into the Promised Land. But the writer of Hebrews says it applies to us too. Not only did he say it there, but he also said the promise in Joshua 1:5. He repeated it. Speaking to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So he said it three times in two books. Three times. And of course, again, the context is very strongly. They're going into the promised land. They're going to have to go in and defeat armies and giants and people that are much better and more able to beat them than they could beat them, that the Israelites could beat them. But God Himself is going to give them the victory. God will not forsake them. He will not leave them. He will take care of them. Then the writer of Hebrews grabs this right out of the Old Testament, applying to the Old Covenant people of God, and he gives it to us in the New Testament. We have the New Covenant. And you'd see that if we were coming. We'll get back here eventually when we get through the end of Hebrews, if we get that far. But he is going to point out in this whole book that he's concluding right now that the Old Covenant is superseded by a New Covenant. Now, it doesn't mean that it's entirely abrogated, but it's superseded. It's better. It is for us. And this promise, which was given to the Old Covenant, is for us of the New Covenant. We people who have a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God Himself said it. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, He said it too. He said it. He applied it to us in Matthew 28:19-20, this we call the Great Commission, which is not just given for missionaries. This is given to all us believers. Here's what He says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He's going to be with us always. He will never leave us or forsake us. So God said it. God said it repeatedly. And then God said it emphatically. I want you to see something here. And I did something I've never done before. And I hope you understand why I'm doing it. But we'll talk about it. You actually got to get this truth. And so I want you to get it. I want to give you a quote from a Greek authority, and I don't want you to give the quote because you're going to understand everything in it. I want you to give you the quote so you understand, because one of the things that's going to happen, I don't think you doubt me, but as you're believing in this promise and holding to this promise and reminding God of this promise, Satan's going to tell you, well, pastor's just blowing smoke, because he just told you, right? He's just blowing smoke. So I'm going to give you a line of defense. No, this is from Daniel Wallace's book. I think it's called Biblical Greek Beyond the Basics, but Biblical Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics, something like that. But it's an intermediate, maybe even advanced syntax book, which you probably would never read in a million years. But I just want you to notice this, because this is an ume statement. Actually, there's two of them. He says, I will ume, not leave you. I will ume, not leave. That means not forsake you. Ume are the two Greek words for no. And you use them. There's rules for using them. But here's the quote. And then I'm going to try to explain a little bit. You don't have to know all these things. But he says, this is the strongest way to negate something in Greek. One might think that the negative with the subjunctive might... Well, where am I? The strongest way to negate something in Greek. One might think that the negative with the subjunctive, I got to go to the next page, that's why, could not be as strong as a negative with the indicative. However, now that doesn't make much sense to you, but I'll try to explain it. The ooh, which is no, with the indicative, and the ooh you have to use with the indicative, denies a certainty. I did not do that. Denies that this was done. I did not do it. So that's what he means. It denies a fact. And God did not sin. God cannot sin. It denies a fact. But the ume, which is the two together, the two no's, the double negative, and the subjunctive denies a potentiality. Subjunctive, I don't think if you need to know this, but anyhow, subjunctive is the term you use for a possibility. I may go to the store. If you're writing that in Greek, you'd use a subjunctive. I may go to the store, I may not. But he's saying, I will never, this can never happen. This potentiality can never happen. I will in no way know how they can do. I cannot under any circumstances. That's what he says, and he says it twice. I cannot under any circumstances leave you or fail you or abandon you, and I cannot under any circumstances ever forsake you. That's pretty strong. That's as strong as you can get. You can't get stronger. He's jumping up and down and screaming at us. This is what God says. He says it'll never happen. In the Amplified Bible, just to show you this, the Amplified Bible, which usually is fairly readable, really labors this point. I thought this was kind of interesting when I read it. Here it is. For he, God, himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Does that make sense to you? I had to read that four times to really get that. He just keeps telling you, no, it can't happen, can't happen, can't happen. That's exactly what the writer's doing here. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is doing here. That's exactly what is being said. Moses said it. God said it through Moses. God said it to Joshua. And God is saying it to us. I will never, never, ever, ever leave you. So God said it. God said it over and over again. And God said it emphatically. Don't you think we ought to believe it? Now, just think about that. How many times has God proven this promise to us? You think about the times that God has been faithful to you, where you felt abandoned, you had all these problems come into your life or something, and you didn't know what was going on, and suddenly God shows himself strong on your behalf. Not only did it happen to you, can you remember times that you talked to others who've gone through really hard situations? Difficult situations, and God has been come through. He's been faithful. He has always, always been faithful. He has always done things for us. Problem is, sometimes we're too bold-headed, this guy especially, in remembering that or seeing that or even giving God credit for that. We think, well, you know, it just happened that this happened. Nothing just happens. God providentially blessed in a mighty way. The other thing that you think about is the negative side. Have you ever been like Peter? Remember Peter was when in the upper room, Jesus told him, you know, everyone's going to leave me. Everyone's going to leave me. Peter said, not me. Not me. I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready to defend you to the death. I want you to know he thought he was. We always jump on this and say, Peter didn't really know what he was talking about. Well, I think to some extent that's true, but Peter was absolutely sincere. And I think Peter thought that's exactly what he'd do, and he intended to do it. Remember later on, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and 600 and some soldiers come, the cohort, and they come for Jesus. And you remember what Peter did? Now, Peter was not a swordsman. He was a fisherman. So the only thing he killed was something that didn't move too much after he caught it. So when he's got a sword in his hand, you know, it's kind of like a person using a handgun who's never used one before. You know, you're lucky it doesn't knock you down or something. He's got this sword and he's trying to defend Jesus. And he goes after the high priest's servant. I don't think he knew who he was when he did. And he swung at him, and I think he was aiming for his head, and he got his ear. Right? And Jesus told him, put up your sword. And he healed the guy's ear. What do you think went through Peter's mind? Peter did not understand. I only point out the thing about him getting his sword out and doing that to show you he was absolutely sincere in his heart about dying with Jesus. But then when something happened, he didn't understand. He couldn't do it. And then we see him later by the fire, and the maid comes the third time, says to him, oh, you were with Jesus? And he said, not me. And he begins to curse. Because he doesn't want them to realize he's been with Christ. You ever been like Peter? You know, you say, oh yeah, I'm going to go. I'm going to be faithful to the death. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then something comes. May not be like Peter's experience. And you find yourself either being silent when you ought to say something. Or you find yourself denying him. so you can be accepted. Because we're afraid. You ever been there? Oh, I got great news for you. Jesus said, I will never, ever, under any circumstances, for any reason, fail you, leave you, or forsake you. I will not, I cannot do it. I promised I cannot do it. That is an amazing statement. And you realize how wonderful that is. Because surely, I always think it's neat when you read the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And one of the things you find that one of the people he appeared to was Peter. And he appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. I think he had to appear to Peter because Peter just thought, there's no way in the world I have any part with this anymore. And the Lord brought him back. And we know how he restored him in the 21st chapter of John, which is an amazing, amazing thing. So here's your promise. What a promise it is. Do you believe it? Oh, yes, I believe it. Every promise in the book is mine. I believe the Word of God is inspired. I believe these things are all... Do you really believe it? I was thinking, I think I shared this when I was on an ordination council for a young guy just starting the ministry. And one of the first questions always, the first article is bibliography. What do you believe about the Bible? Well, I believe the Bible is inspired. It is the very Word of God. It is inerrant. It is infallible, which I do believe. And I believe it absolutely. And I never do this because I know it's stupid to do it because this guy's a young guy just starting out. And he thinks, like Peter, like me, I believe this. And I thought I did at that point. And as much as I could, I think I did. But I wanted you to know that here I am 36 years later, and I believe it more than I ever did before. And I'm just learning what it means to believe it. I was reading, this is not on this subject, but on a different subject, I was reading Spurgeon, and he was talking about how we handle promises. He was actually talking about, oh, ye of little faith. He's talking about how we handle promises, and he said something I thought, first time I read it, I thought it was radical. I thought it was dumb. He said, you know, the first thing you need to do with a promise is believe it. But you know, the more I thought about it, the more I think he's a very wise man. Was a very wise man. We say we believe it, but do we really believe it? Do we really believe every moment of every day, of every hour, of every minute that we live, that he will never, ever, ever, ever leave us, never, ever, ever, ever forsake us? Do we really believe that? Change your life. You know how I know? Because of the way you can live. He's told us, this is the way you should live. This is how you can do it. Now I'm going to tell you how you can live. It's even greater than that. You ready for this? He says first he talked about how we should live, then he talked about now how we can live because of the promise. And this is what he says. He's quoting now, really, from Psalm 118, but he says, so we may boldly say, and then he quotes, Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We can live a life without fear. What will that do to the people that make all the drugs that help us not be afraid? Now I realize some have to take those drugs. I'm not shooting at that, but I do want to point out this. God's intention is never for us to have a life filled with fear. I'm sure somebody has told me that. I'm sure I've read that somewhere. But I guess this week that has come home. This 3 weeks, that has come home to me. God wants us to live a life without fear. Psalm 118, again, Old Testament. The Lord is my helper. God is on my side. God is with me. Paul said it in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now he's kind of talking about justification there. He's talking about our relationship with God, our salvation. But the fact is, the reason that we can even live this life is because God is with us. Do you know that? I fight that sometimes. Well, I know the Bible says it, but do I really believe it? Is it really something that's in my heart? God is for me. Because if I really believe God is for me, the rest of it just follows. Then nobody can be against me. Who can beat God? Nobody. God is for us. Who will be against us? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And then he asks this question. What can man do to me? You know, we were tempted. I put this in here because that's kind of where I was when I read it, and sometimes been in my life. Oh my dear Mr. Writer. Others may be able to live this way, but surely not me. Oh yeah, you can. Oh yeah, you can. This isn't for everyone else. This is for you. If you know Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this promise is yours to own. This promise is yours to think about. This promise is yours to take out and if that, you know, gloat over. I don't know. Whatever you do with money, when you look at all your money and say, wow, isn't this wonderful? Look at the promise. That's worth more than all the money you could have. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And it does apply to you and me. I put it here. Yes, you and I of little faith can have our faith increased by remembering, repeating, and holding on to this promise. If you memorize nothing else this year, I hope you'll memorize these two verses. And then I hope you'll think about them. Haul them out in the morning. Write them down on a little card and haul them out and just set them down when you're praying. And pray them. Lord, I realize you said you will never under any circumstances ever leave me. You will never under any circumstances ever forsake me. I believe if we really get a hold of this promise, it will change us. Pray that you'll pray that you will ask the Lord that I really get a hold of the promise so it'll change me. I need it. I was thinking as I was doing this, he gets a statement from Psalm 118, so he's quoting the Bible. The one who makes the promise is God of the universe. He who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Nobody can hinder God. Say, well, you know, sometimes we go through hard times. Yeah, we do. But you know, in the midst of that, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. I would say, and I would remind you what David said. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. Then he talks about the tools of the shepherd that help, the rod and your staff, they comfort me. But the thing that made him able to go through those hard times is God was right there with him, which is important. Now, I also was thinking about the picture of Peter walking on the water. Do you remember Matthew 14? Peter, God, Jesus is feeding the 5,000. He feeds the 5,000, and then he compels his, it's very strong language, he forces his disciples to get in the boat. And he sends them off, launches them off across the Sea of Galilee. And then he sends the crowd away. And then he goes into a mountain and prays. In one of the accounts, I cannot remember which one, I think it might have been Luke, could be Mark. But anyhow, as he's praying, he sees his disciples. Even though they're in the middle of the sea, and the rain is and the winds have come up, the storm has come down on them, and it's contrary to them. They're laboring in their rowing. I mean, slow progress. They can hardly get across, and it's a big lake. Sea of Galilee is. It's huge, but it's a lake. And they can't quite get across. And all this storm is going on. And they are, I think they're totally terrified. They're totally exhausted. They're totally terrified. They don't know what to think. They have at their feet, by the way, at the same time, probably those 12 basketfuls of crumbs that they picked up after they fed the 5,000. To remind them what God can do. But still, it didn't help. And all of a sudden, in the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus comes walking on the water to them. Now, think about this. I hope you see this. This always is amazing to me when I think about it. Here they are in the midst of the worst storm that they've seen in a long time. They're scared to death. Took quite a storm to scare veteran fishermen. And it's going. And I mean, the waves are going. The wind's going. We know the wind's going because the Bible record speaks of it later. Wind's going. Waves are growing. Rain's coming down like crazy. They see this figure coming. And they're afraid it's a ghost. And they're so afraid they cry out. You know, it's kind of like you see in movies when some horrible thing happens and somebody screams and can't control themselves. That's kind of what they were doing. They were that afraid. And suddenly Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. It is me." And then Peter says this. This just blows me away. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, I remind you, Peter was a fisherman. You know what happened when you got in water. If you weren't swimming, you were going to swim. You went, boom. You know what I'm saying? So there he is. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, I have no idea. I used to preach messages on this. realize how ignorant I was. What kind of faith did he have? I don't know. But the Lord says, come. So Peter got out of the boat. Man, I cannot fathom that. Let me put it in an illustration. Because you guys, are you? How many fishermen here? How many people fish from a boat? You can put that in your own perspective. You're on the roof and you're doing your roofing. And suddenly the Lord says to you, comes by and he says, and you say, oh, I'm afraid. And he says, it is me, it is the Lord. And you say, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come walking on the air to you. You know what happens when you step out on air? Do you know what happens when you step on water? I don't know what in the world possessed him. I don't know. I don't think it's bad. I'm not trying to pick on him. I just don't understand it. But he got out and he walked on water. Now, here's a trivia question. What two people have ever walked on water in all of history? The only people who walked on water, the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter. I know I've written recommendations for people and I always tell them, you know, when you get to walk on water part, you tell them I was kidding, okay? You can't walk on water. Peter did. He didn't do it for long, but he did. He got out there and he put his foot on that water and he walked. Now, I'd like to know what that felt like. Was it squishy? Was it like walking on Jell-O? Or was it like walking on concrete? Do not know. But he began to walk. And everything was fine until he saw the circumstances. He saw the wind blowing. I used to aggravate Andrew and I'm afraid what I'd get when I got to heaven, so I quit doing that. But I used to say, you know, he's the younger brother. He probably said, watch out for that wave! Don't know that he did that. I want to be fair. But anyhow, Peter's walking on the water and he begins, this strikes me too, he begins to sink. You ever thrown anything in the water? You ever seen anything begin to sink? I mean, I remember when I was in high school, I used to go with a friend of mine to Croton Pond on the weekends. They had a cottage. And we would fish. And when the fish weren't biting, we'd swim. I want you to know the transition from fishing to swimming was this. We jumped right in. I do not believe if I stepped into the water that I'd have time to even utter the words that Peter's uttered. I think Jesus already did a miracle. He began to sink. Suddenly, whatever it was, the squishy or the jello or the concrete gave way and he began to sink. And then he cries out, Lord, save me. Think what a picture of salvation. And the Lord reaches out and grabs him. And he takes him, they get it right back in the boat, and then pretty soon they're right there at land and they get out. But Jesus said to him, when that happened, he said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, I'll tell you what young preachers do. They say, well, you know, Peter should have been smarter than he was. He should have realized the Lord of the universe was right there, right? The infinite God who can do all things, who can walk on water, can do anything he wants, can do all kinds of miracles. Why did he doubt? Well, if you were Peter, you'd say, because I saw the wind. I saw the water and I realized you can't do this. Physics says it's a foolish thing. Sometimes when we plead with the Lord, that's how we plead. Now I'm going to really hit us right between the eyes. Do you know he is with us as real as he was with Peter? Do you realize he still has all that power? Do you realize he never leaves us nor forsake us? Do you realize there is not a thing that anybody can do to us that he doesn't allow? He's the only one. If he doesn't allow it, it can't happen. Do you know that when that happens, he will never leave us or forsake us? He's always with us. So why do we doubt? Do you get the question that the writer asked that quoted from Psalm 119? What can man, humankind, humanity, what can they do to me? Doesn't answer the question because it's rhetorical. The answer is obvious, isn't it? Can't do anything except what God allows. Well, bad things do happen to good people. Not saying it doesn't. But God's promise is this, that even when he allows bad things to happen to you and me, he is right there with us. He will never, under any circumstances, for any reason, fail And he will never, for any reason, for under any circumstances, forsake us. He'll always be there. So we can say, I will not fear. I'm not there yet. Very easy to preach this. It's a lot easier to preach it the first time than it is now, because I've been thinking about it for 3 weeks, trying to live it for 3 weeks. But I'm telling you, you need to live this. You need to get hold of this. This is the reality that will take you through. This is the truth that will change your life. And I have one more application. Remember Peter sinking? Have you been there? You realized you were lost? There was no hope if Jesus didn't save you? And Jesus put forth his hand and he saved Peter. Now, I'm thinking about the miracles that Jesus did in this whole thing. You know, he began to sink. He could have just turned it into, he could have stopped the sinking. Say, fine, don't sink anymore. Turn the whole lake into cement, concrete, cured concrete, so it was hard. Could have done that, didn't do it. Instead, he reached out. I have no idea how close he was to Jesus when he began to sink, but suddenly Jesus was there and he had a hold of him and he saved him. Does that happen to you? You put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you, recognizing you're a sinner, you have no hope apart from him, but God sent him to be your Savior, to die on a cross for your sin. You done that? And secondly, have you been there where you all of a sudden seems like the storm's all around you and you're like Jacob when the guys came back, remember, and he looked around and he saw all the circumstances and he said, everything is against me. And then when you back up and you really see what God was doing, which Jacob did not see, everything was actually for him. I'm telling you, sometimes you'll look around and you'll say, you'll be like Peter looking at the physical reality and say, well, it just can't happen. Everything's against me. When in actuality, everything's for you. Lots of things I wish I had in my life, memories I could hold on to. I think that one memory that Peter had to be one of the most precious he ever had, that the Lord got a hold of him when he was sinking and saved him. Don't you? So I'll ask you the question he asked Peter. Why did you doubt? Why do you doubt? You know why we doubt? Different sermon, but I'm going to throw this out to you. I learned some lessons. When my kids were small, they used to throw temper tantrums. I'd tell you this, that as much as I wanted it, the original sin did not skip over them. They were born sinners like everyone else. And they would sometimes, from time to time, throw temper tantrums. You know what temper tantrums are? I want it this way. Doesn't matter if it's anybody can do it for me. Doesn't matter if it can happen. Doesn't matter what mom and dad say. I just want it this way. I thought when we got old, we outgrew that. You know what we do with God? This is what's really been hard for me. You know what we do with God? God, I want it this way and I want it now. Do you have spiritual temper tantrums? You know why we have it? Because we're not listening to Him. We don't believe this promise. We doubt. So I'm hoping that this will help you. Now tonight we're going to kind of carry the thought a little differently and in a different direction, because we're going to talk about the evil heart of unbelief, Lord willing, tonight in Hebrews chapter 3. Let's pray and then we're going to sing. Our Father, we thank you for the reality of what we have just talked about. Oh Lord, we have failed so many times to believe this. But I'm glad that as much as we fail, that you're faithful to yourself and you're faithful to us. And I pray.